Well, thank you for the singing this morning. This last day of November is a transitional Sunday this year. One last Thanksgiving song as we conclude this Thanksgiving sermon, and then the first of our Christmas songs and video for the year. And Jim and I delivered the shoeboxes this past Monday. Our official count was 367. Jim said he counted them twice. Their official count was 359. They said they counted them twice. So the only thing I could figure is maybe we had a lot of people helping. There's usually several deputy sheriffs there to help, and they were this time. Maybe the first handful of eight got put on the wrong table. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. Going to the same place, we hope that that'll be the response children get those boxes. Christmas is about sending good news and great joy. That's what the angels told the shepherds, and all of those boxes will wind up in the hands of a child somewhere on the planet. So we continue to pray for those and the impact and those that will be delivering them for safety and the opportunity to share the gospel with the children and their parents and lead them to Christ and get them involved in the discipleship ministry that follows. The children in the Sunshine Zone, I invite you to open your Bible once again to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, page 476, if you're using the Pew Bible, or as I mentioned last week, you have the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then the first and second books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Our focus again is on 1 Chronicles chapter 16, so have your outline handy to follow along. And I do trust your Thanksgiving week was one of celebration and memories and giving thanks, one of the best weeks of the year. Thanksgiving is a time to remember and give thanks for the pilgrims who sailed here in 1620, for the three-day harvest celebration in 1621 that established the custom for our modern observance for the Declaration by the Continental Congress in 1777 for the first National Thanksgiving Day, for President George Washington's 1789 Thanksgiving Day proclamation, for Sarah Hale's campaign beginning in 1846 to restore Thanksgiving, for President Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation in 1863, the middle of the Civil War, and for the modern national holiday that's set for the fourth Thursday of November every year. It's a time to celebrate God's goodness to us and to thank Him for all His blessings as the surviving pilgrims did in that first Thanksgiving feast 404 years ago. Our focus in this lesson is on one of the greatest celebrations in the history of Israel we find in Scripture, in which God's chosen people did the same thing. They celebrated and thanked Him. Even though we covered the early verses of 1 Chronicles 16 last time, but let me read them again to set the context. So look with me as I read the first seven verses of 1 Chronicles 16. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. We don't know if that piece of meat was turkey. I kind of doubt it. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramot, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jehiel with stringed instruments and harps. Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. We noted last time for this chapter that, first of all, Thanksgiving should be a planned celebration. Remember, King David is having the Ark of the Covenant brought into the capital city of Jerusalem, to the place he's prepared for it after he'd been away from its rightful spot for some time among the Philistines for a while, and then in different parts of Israel after that. The earlier attempt to bring it back had been a disaster because they failed to follow the instructions God had given them for the proper way to transport the ark, resulting in the death of one man. But now David has done his homework, and they're going to bring the ark to Jerusalem the right way, the way God prescribed. And to commemorate the event, David plans a great celebration for the occasion. And from that celebration, we draw three principles that we highlighted last time. You see them there on your outline, already filled in for you. Since God is the object, let's strive for excellence. He deserves our best, doesn't he? Our full obedience and full attention. As the Apostle Paul exhorts us, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever we do for him, we are to seek that we may excel. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Second principle, since others will participate, let's get organized. Preparing a great meal on Thanksgiving Day involves work and organization, usually with some efforts by different members of the family. And serving the Lord effectively in one's local assembly requires the same. God gives different gifts to different individuals within a local assembly. All those gifts are necessary. So the question is, are you doing your part? Are you using your gift to honor the Lord, to build up the body of Christ? Third principle, since giving thanks is the intent, let's celebrate. When we gather in this auditorium on Sunday mornings at 11, even when there's a few of us like today, we gather to celebrate the Lord. We come with hearts prepared, looking forward to learning something from God's Word and being encouraged, but we also anticipate the opportunity to meet with God. When we gather in His name, He's here. And He wants to meet with us, which is an amazing thing to me, but we should be looking forward to meeting with Him, to sing to Him, to praise Him, to stand in His presence alongside His people, to respond to Him in obedience and worship, praising and worshiping the Creator of the universe who has saved us from our sins is the intent. So we come and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm on my way to heaven by your grace. I don't deserve it. I deserve judgment, but you in your mercy, you sent your son to die for me. He paid for my sins. You allowed me to hear that message. You brought me to repentance and faith. My sins are forgiven. I'm a part of your family. I have a home in heaven that's beyond my comprehension what that will be. So we come and we celebrate and thank him. Second, Thanksgiving should be focused gratitude to God. Focused gratitude to God. We noted that the focus of gratitude in this long section is divided along three psalms that are presented together here that would later be divided and put in the book of Psalms. Those divisions are reflected in your outline. We noted that first, all God's people should give thanks to him. First and foremost, thanksgiving to God should come from those who have experienced his grace and mercy and blessings firsthand. The angels haven't experienced that. No angel's ever been saved. Those that sinned, they had one chance, they blew it. Those that didn't sin were confirmed in holiness, and they will never sin. Unbelievers, most of the people on the planet today, they've never experienced forgiveness. They've certainly experienced God's common grace every day, the blessings of life and air and all that we have. But we know what it means to be lost and to be found, to be in darkness and to be in light, to be in the kingdom of darkness and now the kingdom of his dear son. So we're the ones of all the people on the planet that should be, as the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That was Israel on this day of celebration, 1 Chronicles 16, that's you and me on this day of celebration at Grove Park. This first section, verses 8 to 22, is identical to Psalm 105, 1 to 15. And we can divide further into the headings I've given you on your outline. Notice that verses 8 to 14 tell us that worship and thank him for who he is and what he does. Let me read these verses once again, verses 8 to 14. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Remember, David wrote this, and it would later go into become Psalm 105. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. So when we sing on Sunday morning, we're singing to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. These words are calling upon us to give thanks to the Lord, first of all, for who he is. He's the Lord our God, and for what he does. Verse 8, he makes known his deeds among the people. Verse 19, we're to talk of his wondrous works. Verse 12, we're to remember his marvelous works which he has done. And we can think of general things he's done for the whole earth, and then you can think of things he's done for you in your life, in your family, prayers you've that he's answered for you. So you have a unique list of things to thank the Lord for. Remember, our God is God, the only God. All other so-called gods are figments of men's imagination, empowered by demons, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But the God who reveals himself in this Bible that we are blessed to have in many translations that we can read and study anytime, 24/7, or we can listen to it on the radio, or we can listen it read to us on one of our devices. He is the eternal living God who created the universe, created the nation of Israel, created us in his image. There are a lot of people on this planet who've been deluded by false religions, and they believe in false gods, and they live in terror, trying to do something to appease these false gods that are nothing but demons, really. We know the true God. So we have every reason to give thanks to him and celebrate him. We're seeing again in our study of Isaiah on Wednesday evenings that we'll start back in January that God can, he can predict the future with 100% accuracy. He chides the idols. He says, why don't you do that? Well, of course, they can't. He knows all things. He's sovereign. He has all power. He's absolutely good. He loves you and me. He's for you. He wants you to know him in this life and spend eternity with him in the next. Focus on the Lord. Worship him. Thank him. Then in verses 15 to 22, we're told to praise and obey him for his covenant and protection. The emphasis in these lines of the song is on God's covenant with Israel, because remember, David the king wrote this originally, and his protection of his people. Look at verses 15 to 22 as I read them. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, don't touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. As I noted last time, this psalm is one of the many places in the Bible that affirms that the land which critics say the nation of Israel is illegally occupying today is in fact just a small part of the land which the creator of that land gave to the Jews as an everlasting possession. Guess who's going to have the last word on that? Remember God's covenant with his people, verses 15 to 19. Remember his protection of his people, verses 20 to 22, and praise and obey him for it. In the same way, during this Thanksgiving weekend, George W. Bush said this years ago, that we are to remember his blessings and protection for America throughout our history and praise him for it. As you sat at the table filled with bounty this past week, I trust you remember to count your blessings, to pause and give thanks. To remember that every good and perfect gift comes down to us from above. Be thankful. Give thanks with a grateful heart. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian believers and us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The NIV translates that phrase, give thanks in all circumstances, which is another good translation. When things are going well, things aren't going so well. When you're healthy, when you're sick, just as we promised our spouse on our wedding in our wedding vows, in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, give thanks to God in all circumstances. Now that's hard enough, but Paul makes it even harder in Ephesians 5:20. There he tells us that one of the evidences that we are filled with the Spirit is that we are always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. Not just in everything, not just in all circumstances, but for everything. On Wednesday morning, I got in the car and started up the driveway to come here to do some work. And I realized something wasn't right with the car. I got out and looked and discovered that I had a flat tire. Thank God for a flat tire. That's what Paul says. Of course, it helps when you have a good Samaritan named Nick to plug the tire for you. After keeping the grandkids for a day the week before, Karen woke up a couple of mornings later and discovered she had a cold and a cough. Thank God for a cold and a cough. That's what the Holy Spirit says. When Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were in Nazi concentration camp in Ravensbrück during the Holocaust, they found that their filthy, crowded barracks was infested with fleas. They brought in some nasty straw to put on the beds as a mattress, and it was covered with fleas. And Corrie laid down that night, and she felt something biting her. She jumped up and realized what it was. She complained about their wretched situation. I mean, isn't it bad enough that we're here, prisoners of the Nazi, and we got to sleep on fleas? Betsy reminded her of the two passages I just shared with you and said, you know, we're to thank God in all circumstances and for everything. Corrie said, there's no way I can thank God for these horrible fleas. But Betsy, ever the positive soul, scolded her, that was her older sister, and insisted that they thank the Lord for the fleas. And they did. And sometime later they realized something. You know, they had been able to smuggle in a Bible into the camp, and they were holding a Bible study with the ladies in the camp in the back of the barracks, the back part of the building. And they noticed the SS guards never came in there so that they could, they were so afraid they're going to find it, but they didn't. And it dawned on them, the reason they wouldn't come in there is because they didn't want to get infested with the fleas. Can you thank the Lord for the fleas? Matthew Henry was an English preacher in the late 1600s, early 1700s. In fact, he died from a stroke while on a preaching tour in June 1714. He was a great servant of the Lord who's best remembered for his legendary commentaries that bears his name on the whole Bible. It's still, after all these years, it is the most popular commentary that has ever been written and still a valuable resource for Bible study. He's also remembered for his thankful attitude. Once, while he was traveling by horseback on his preaching circuit, he was held up by thieves and robbed. That night, he recorded the incident in his journal, and he concluded the record with the following prayer. Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Wow. Thankful he hadn't been robbed before, he was grateful for the prior protection he had experienced. Thankful for his life, he was grateful that despite the theft, his life was spared. Thankful for what he lost, he was grateful that what that was taken was not a large amount. Thankful that he was the victim, not the perpetrator. He was grateful that he was in the position of being robbed rather than the one doing the robbing. Wow. In the first section of 1 Corinthians 16, recorded again in Psalm 105, we're told that all God's people should give thanks to him. In the next section, recorded again in Psalm 96, we're told that all God's creation should give thanks to him. Here David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, broadens the participants of this thanksgiving beyond the redeemed to all people and indeed all creation. We see that in the language of the first two sections. All the earth, verse 23. The nations, verse 24. All peoples, verse 24. Families of the peoples, verse 28. All the earth, verse 30. And then in the third section, the languages extend from all people to all creation, and we'll see that as we read it. But the focus of our thanksgiving is again on who God is and what he's done. So notice verses 23 to 27, we are to praise him for his greatness. Look, verse 23 as I read it. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Don't miss, by the way, the importance of a biblical view of creation here. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Praise Him for His greatness, David says. He's glorious, He's great, He's greatly to be praised, He's to be feared, He's creator, He is majestic and strong. What a God we serve. Then in verses 28 to 30, we're told that we are to worship Him for His righteousness, His holiness. Verse 28, give thanks to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. David says He's glorious, He's holy, He's got the whole wide world in His hand. And don't overlook the fact that the Lord calls upon the whole world, all the nations of the earth, to worship and praise Him, not just His people. Now, hear what I'm saying here. It's true that we can't expect non-believers to worship Jesus Christ and praise the Lord. We don't expect non-Christians to live like Christians. But that doesn't mean they aren't commanded to do so, to praise and honor and thank their Creator. All men and women in America and China and Russia and Saudi Arabia, everywhere on the planet, every human being is commanded by Jesus Christ. These were His first recorded words when He began His ministry, Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel, and they will be held accountable for not doing so. Everybody on this planet, all 8 billion or more, they live on God's earth. They breathe His air. They eat His food. They drink His water. They benefit from His common grace, rain and sunshine and warmth every day of their lives, just like we do, Matthew 5:45. They have the internal witness of a God-given conscience, just like we do, Romans 2. They have the external witness of creation all around them, 24/7, just like we do, Romans 1. And because of that, the Bible says they are without excuse, just like we are. By the way, do you know what the end of verse 30 means? Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. It means you don't have to save the planet, because God says, I got this. Be a good steward of it, yes. Don't pollute and exploit it, yes. Don't cut down all the trees, developers, yes. But the earth is not your mother. It is a gift from your Father, and you don't have to save it. It's His planet. He says, I have firmly established it. I've got plans for it in the future. One day I'm going to make a new one, but I got this. The climate change hysteria that's being pushed upon the public by Al Gore and others in the media and the education establishment as part of the woke agenda is being driven more by globalism and rank idolatry than by hard science. Many honest scientists have pushed back against it, thousands of them, PhDs, know what they're talking about, with solid evidence that contradicts the spin, but they can't get their work published unless they toe the party line. I could preach a whole sermon, maybe even a series from the biblical perspective on that topic. Even a leftist like Bill Gates has recently admitted that the climate change hysteria is overblown and it's destroying poor nations in Africa. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Worship Him. He's the one who created everything. Ask yourself, have you truly worshiped Him since you came here this morning? That should be why you came. Have you done that? Think about the songs we sang the last 2 weeks and this morning. Come, ye thankful people, come. Now thank we all our God. Give thanks. Count your blessings for the beauty of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we just want to thank you. We sung the words, but have you thanked Him from your heart? Have you worshiped Him? In the third section, verses 31 to 33, we're told, and all of creation is told, to rejoice for His coming judgment. Look at those verses as I read them. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, let the field rejoice and all that's in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord. Why? For He's coming to judge the earth. Why should the heavens and the earth and the sea and the field and the trees rejoice and be glad that God, the Lord is coming in judgment? Well, Paul tells us that in Romans 8. Ever since Adam sinned, God has subjected the creation to bondage. He put a curse upon the earth and the heavens so that everything is slowly deteriorating, the second law of thermodynamics, so that natural disasters like earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and wildfires and floods happen. He changed some of the plant world into harmful weeds and poison oak and poison ivy and briars and thorns that would hurt humans. There was none of that in the Garden of Eden when God originally created it. He changed the harmony of the animal kingdom by making some of them carnivorous so that foxes would kill and eat rabbits and lions would kill and eat zebras and cheetahs would chase down and kill and eat gazelles and my cats would kill and eat birds and squirrels that I don't want them to. God changed his original design for animals so that bloodshed and violence and cruelty and suffering and the reign of tooth and claw, as the evolutionists put it, would be the norm for now. Deadly germs and viruses would develop that would cause sickness and disease and death and pandemics. But in spite of what evolutionists say, that is not the way it has always been. And that is not the way it will always be. God put a curse and started that because he said, Adam, I can't leave you in a perfect world, you being a sinner. There'll be no limits. There'll be no boundaries on your wickedness. I'm going to make it so hard for you to earn a living and even put bread on the table that you won't have time to be as wicked as you could be. It was an act of mercy. But the creation is groaning under that. Groaning for the second coming of Christ, because that's when he will change things back to the way it was in Eden. It'll be almost that way for 1,000 years and millennium, and it will be even better than that forever on the new perfect earth. How do you know that, Dale? Because the Bible tells me that. That's going to happen. I'm not a prophet, but I know how to read, and I know what the Bible says. So David tells all of creation to rejoice because the Creator is coming back to make things right. All God's people should give thanks to him. All God's creation should give thanks to him. And in this third section, repeated in portions of Psalm 106, we're told that all eternity should be occupied with thanks to him. God is eternal. We will live for all eternity. The new heavens and the earth will be eternal. So our thanks to him is not limited to the here and now. In fact, this short life is merely a rehearsal for the real production that will begin in the next life and last forever. Thus, we are assured in verses 34 to 35, his goodness, mercy, and salvation endure forever. Look at those verses as I read them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks for your holy name, to triumph in your praise. His goodness, mercy, salvation endure forever. And in light of this, we're reminded in the last verse of the song, verse 36, that his blessing, thanks, and praise should then last forever. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Why did God save you and me? Because we were such great people? Because he was lonely? So I need somebody up here in heaven. No, he saved us in part so that we might give thanks to his holy name and triumph in his praise and bless him for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. And that's what we'll be doing. And if we're going to do that forever, we'd best get busy practicing doing it now. Did you count your blessing this week? Did you name them one by one? Were you surprised at what the Lord has done? Did you give him thanks? Even with our aches and pains and sickness and diseases and heartaches, there's always something for which to thank the Lord. Alexander White, a famous Scottish preacher of an earlier century, was known by his congregation as a man who was very optimistic and positive. Also, he'd written several excellent biographies of Bible characters. But he always prayed and devoted the first two or three sentences of his prayer on Sunday morning to gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Well, on one particular miserable Sunday in the church, about 90% of the congregation couldn't even get to the service because the weather was so bad. Rain, snow, wind, ice were howling around the little church building. And Dr. White got up to pray, and the few who were there wondered, okay, what could he possibly say that would be positive in his prayer today? He got up and prayed, "We thank thee, O Lord, that it is not always like it is today." On this cool Thanksgiving weekend, we've had a couple of cold days and nights, maybe you're having trouble feeling thankful. But regardless of your circumstances and mood, you can lighten your heart today and bless God's heart by giving thanks to Him. And you start writing down the list, and that list just goes on and on and on. So many things. Make that list, a mental list, things for which you've never maybe before expressed gratitude. Maybe some things that David mentions in his psalm. Thanksgiving should be focused gratitude to God. Be grateful. Express your gratitude to the Lord and be specific. Don't just say, "Lord, I thank you for all your blessings." Well, name those blessings, as the songwriter put it, one by one, and it'll surprise you what he's done. One final truth about Thanksgiving at the end of this chapter, and that is it should be an ongoing activity, an ongoing activity. The ark has been brought to the city. Don't forget the context. You set up in the tabernacle. The worship service is now over, and as I said last week, I hope we get to see a DVD of that in heaven, and that and many other events from the Bible I would love to see. But David isn't finished, because thanksgiving to God is never finished. It should be an ongoing activity, because God's mercies are new every morning. So what does David do to keep things going? Verses 37 to 42, the worship leaders are secured to minister before the Lord. After the people leave, he's got some people that will stay there, and they're needed for two important and ongoing responsibilities. First, some are needed to offer sacrifices for the people, verses 37 to 40. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah to be gatekeepers, Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. These were sacrifices to be offered every day, and to worship. So the worship leaders were put in place to meet that need daily. Then in verses 41 to 42, some were needed to lead celebration for the people. Verse 41, with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. They needed music people, singers and musicians to lead the congregation in corporate worship, just as we do today. Notice that it was a family affair for Jeduthun. His sons were the gatekeepers. Maybe they didn't have musical talent like their father, but they could open the gates, let people in, and close them when they left. Somebody had to do that. Just as someone has to unlock the doors to this building before each service on Sunday or Wednesday, and then lock them after everyone is inside. And then when everybody leaves, hang around at the end and lock them up and set the alarm. Somebody has to do that. Now, those leaders were needed at church, we might say, where corporate worship takes place. But the last verse of the chapter reminds us that leaders are also needed at home, where family worship would take place. So it ends in verse 43 with family leaders are required to bless their homes. We're told that this great historic worship service has come to an end. And so in verse 43, then all the people departed, every man to his house. So they departed from the corporate worship to the privacy of their home, just as we do every Sunday. So the question is, what will you take with you? What do you take with you when you leave the service on Sundays? And especially if you have children at home or grandchildren that you have interaction with during the week, understand home is where life makes up its mind. And what happens after we leave a church service and go home and we maybe gather around the table or whatever, especially again if you have small children, do you talk about this? What did you learn today? I remember when our children were small, What did you learn in Sunday school? What did you learn in children's church? Give thanks as you sit around the table. Give thanks for the food. Ask them. Let them tell you. Interact. That lets them know that being here was important, that what they were taught was important. You're affirming that. You are adding your witness to that of the teacher. And that makes all the difference. Why is it that some children grow up in a Christian home, come to church every Sunday, and then when they get out on their own, they have nothing to do with the Lord? And then others grow up in a Christian home, come to the same church, same Sunday school, same Awana, same VBS, same everything, but they grow up to love the Lord and serve Him, marry a Christian, establish a Christian home, and go on. What is the difference? I realize that everybody's an individual, and you can do the best you can do, and that doesn't guarantee that your children will turn out the way you want them to. But you have to be sure that what is, when we stand and sing, praise the Lord and bless the Lord, and we listen, the children see that. What happens at home the other 6 days needs to reinforce that. If we're phonies, if we're hypocrites, the first people on the planet that will see that is our children. And they'll come to the conclusion, I don't want anything of that. Obviously, it didn't mean anything to my parents. And that's why the majority of children growing up in evangelical churches in America over the last few decades, by the time they get into college, they're gone. And the age is getting lower. By the time they're in middle school, for many of them, they don't want any of that. Something has happened between Sunday and Sunday. And that's why I'm saying that, here's the next one, all dads should bless their homes by leading family worship there. God holds me responsible for my home. God holds you as a dad responsible for your home. That means you do everything, but it means you're responsible. You're the priest. You're the spiritual leader of your home. And you continue to have impact on your grandchildren as long as you're able. But over the years, we've studied together what the Bible says regarding marriage and parenting, and each Mother's Day and Father's Day, we focus on their role as parents, which we'll do again this year, Lord willing. But in the meantime, we've got to remember what David's wisdom here in sending the people home with a blessing and making sure that what they experienced at that great celebration was taken home and reinforced in all those Jewish homes. Let me leave you with these concluding principles, the three words that I hope you'll take with you from the lessons last week and today. The first is joy. Don't forget, God instituted feast, not fast. The Day of Atonement was the only day that they had to fast. And He desires that worship of Him by His people should be a joyful celebration. Let's make every Sunday morning a time of joyful celebration. I can't do it by myself, but it'll happen if all of us will come with hearts prepared to worship and celebrate the Lord's presence and to realize, I get to meet with God today. Sunday morning should be a time of joy. Second word, purpose. Purpose. Joyful worship and celebration of God will not happen by accident. The devil will make sure of that. It will happen on purpose as we prayerfully plan for it. There's a lot of planning that goes into every Sunday service, every Wednesday night service, my part, the part of the secretary, the musicians. But that's not enough to make each Sunday a time of joyful celebration. You got to plan by praying and preparing your heart before you get here each week. Say, okay, Lord, search my heart, know me. If there's any evil way in me, I repent. I want to come and worship you. I want my heart clear. I want to hear from you. I want to just enjoy your presence. I invite you to fill me by your Spirit. And Lord, just make me a blessing to the others in my church family that are gathered here. If everybody came with that attitude and that preparation in every evangelical church in America, we would have revival across this land in a short while. It's not, it's not, it's not the White House or Capitol Hill or the State House. God looks to His house. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, what's the promise? He always keeps His promise. I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. He always keeps His promise. The problem is our obedience. Third word, variety. Gratitude to the Lord should take many forms and be reflected in every part of our lives. That's true when we're together on Sunday morning, when you're alone with or with others throughout the week. And what are those three forms our gratitude to God should take every day? Well, let me suggest three. First of all, let's all say it. Say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Tell God you're thankful. Well, He knows that. Tell Him. Say it. You need to hear it. Why do we pray? Does He not know what we're going to pray for? Does He not know what our needs are? But yet we're commanded to pray. Why? Because going through the motion of thinking it through and praying, it gels in my mind. And then let's sing it. One of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 is that you're singing in your heart and making melody to the Lord in your home, in your car. Turn off that secular radio station. Turn on to K-Love or his radio. Put on in a Christian CD and sing out loud to the Lord. Well, I can't sing. He doesn't care. You're in the car by yourself. Nobody's going to hear you but Him. And as long as it's a joyful noise, remember the little guy showed up last week standing there with his mouth wide open making a joyful noise? That's what the Lord wants to hear from us. And finally, let's all show it. Say it, sing it, show it. It's one thing to say you're thankful. Words are cheap. It needs to be backed up by our actions. Show your gratitude to God. Well, how do I do that? Obedience to Him, kindness to others. Be thankful. Say it, sing it, show it. Do you know the Lord? Have you put your trust in Him? If not, I invite you to Him. Next week, we begin to focus on God sending His Son into the world as a little baby to grow up and die for our sins on the cross. He left His throne and the glories of heaven to come to this sinful earth to do just that. And we're going to be singing about that in just a moment. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us two verses of the song that I just mentioned. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you care about us, that you want to hear from us. You want us to give you thanks. You want us to worship you. You want us to connect with you. We know that you don't need us, but we certainly need you. And we're so grateful that you love us, that you're for us, that you're not down on us. How good you are. How patient. Lord, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We thank you for the salvation we have through faith in Him. We thank you that you sent Him, and we're getting ready to celebrate His coming into this world. And Lord, may He find a home in each of our hearts and in our homes. May He feel comfortable there because of our ongoing obedience, our love and kindness. We just pray that the love of Christ would be manifest in our hearts to those around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.